Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with another beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for being with us last night as we gathered, and thank you for being with us right now. Thank you so much for our salvation and blessing us with eternal life. And thank you also for your long-suffering towards us, for we are sinners saved by grace. So thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. Please bless everyone here in attendance, on the radio or on the phone or in the conference room here. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list. Thank you for the miracles we have seen, and thank you for the ones we'll see tomorrow. Thank you for your love that's all eternal and never changing. And thank you for your word for the same reason. And please accept this prayer. And please bridle my tongue. But please accept this prayer so that you... Father, but please bridle my tongue so that you alone are being glorified, and please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I'm looking for my little birdie. I got a bunch of birds that I feed, and you know, wild birds. Then I got one that built a nest about 2-3 feet away from my window here. So, really nice. Sabbath blessings, everyone. Where are we at here? Oh, I want to welcome Badza. Welcome. Hope that you come back. Oh, you probably fell out, Fran, because when I came in, it was wanting to come in as your name. So it knocks you out, and then I came in as Indy, too, so that I can put the phone on. Hold on, let me turn on this fan. Just crank it up a little bit more. Okay. If you're new, like Badza, and you want to follow along in the study, we're on question number 6. It's underneath the chat room. Here, let me adjust the mic. I hate doing that. I think it's so noisy. Okay. All right, number 6. How long would Christ be with his people? And the answer is Matthew 28:20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gorin. This verse is one of those verses that says very plainly what it says. And yet most Christians have come to a place in their lives where they feel all alone. It always confuses me. Just because we cannot see him as the apostles did 2,000 years ago. You know, preaching on the mount, healing the sick, dying for us on the cross, or even standing before us alive after the cross, it doesn't mean he's not there for us as he promised. I mean, after all, we have seen his hand move in many wonderful ways all throughout our lives. But because the flesh has a tendency to not only forget, as did, you know, the Jews in the desert, and that really confuses me because that was pretty graphic, daily. But we are often tempted to think that, what have you done for me lately? And so we get all depressed in our Christian walks when we feel as if he's not there for us. So that being said, let me ask you this. Being as we are in the last days, have we not seen every single end time prophecy come through, fruition throughout history and many in our own generation? I mean, we've seen quite a bit. If his prophecy is true, how can his promise to be with us till the end be false? Or what are the testimonies and praises we as a church family witness each and every week in our Sabbath Eve gathering? And then every 3 months on Testimony Sabbath. I mean, has his hand not been seen by all of us in the lives of our brethren and even in our own lives as well? If his promise to answer those prayers was kept, and even if he doesn't answer it right away, why would the promise to be there for us all the way to the end fail? I mean, still, the mindset of what have you done for me lately scenario is a real thing. And Satan wields it like a knife through butter with some of us. So let me ask you something else. Have you ever noticed how Isaiah listed certain events that the Lord did in his life? I mean, I've mentioned this before, but it's pretty obvious. But before even getting into that, what about David and his Psalms? Or his son Solomon's Proverbs? Have you ever counted how many times Daniel mentioned a prayer answered, or Elijah penned a graphic event of the Lord? Have you ever noticed how few some of these events were? Sure, they seem like a lot when you read chapter after chapter in the lives of the patriarchs and prophets, but most of these events were recorded many years apart. We have a tendency to forget that because you're reading it chapter after chapter, and you think it's all happened in the time you're reading it or something, you know. And yeah, even though sometimes you'll see in the scriptures where it says, okay, 10 years later or 20 years later, this happens or that happens or whatever. Or even with the rain with Elijah, 3 years there. I mean, that was 3 years. But because you're able to read through those 3 years, you know, in a few paragraphs or chapters, you know, people seem to think that that's how God works, that he's going to do something for you every second of the day or something. I mean, what I'm getting at is the basic reality that just because they're patriarchs and prophets doesn't mean fire comes down from heaven every day of their lives. Let me take, again, Isaiah, for example. Some Bible historians believe the first 39 chapters of his book was written during his early years of ministry. And then chapters 40 to 66, written near the end of his life. Historians also agree that Daniel's book was written around 535 BC. And the entire 12 chapters covered what happened between 605 and 535. That's 12 chapters that shared all that happened during 70 years. All the visions, all the dealings with the rulers, and all that he and his friends went through over the course of those 70 years is spread out just over 12 chapters. And Daniel's considered a major prophet. I mean, he had a lot of prophecies, you know, and the majority of them were dated. That's not to say we know the day or the hour, no. Those kind of dates he never got. So the next time you think walking with Christ should be, one miracle after another, or one hug after another, one prophetic dream after another, think again. We are soldiers in this holy war, and our commander and savior, Christ Jesus, only calls us to action when he needs us. You know, many years ago, when I was a Sunday keeper, I saw how his hand was moving in many different ways, but I also noticed how I would go days, weeks, or months without so much as a peep from heaven. This is why I started to record his blessings in a praise list, because I saw long ago how easy it was to get all down and depressed when I thought that Jesus wasn't there for me. The devil likes playing around in that sandbox. So opening his word and seeing his hand move does move the heart to smile, yes. I mean, even though it's like a third person kind of a thing, because it's not actually happening to you, it's happening to Daniel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or somebody. But the faith we have is bolstered when we see how he blessed his obedient children in the past. But I found reminiscing on what he has done and shown me in my own personal past can be a real faith booster whenever I experience those dry spells. So the next time you feel like it's been weeks or months since you received your last hug from heaven, think of Daniel and his friends, where in 12 chapters were able to describe 70 years of blessings from on high. And as we study how the it's being intimated here. It says that we will now trace the history of God's people as it was foretold in prophecy. So that's at least what the study intimates. So anyway, question number 7. What great wonder appeared in heaven? And it's Revelation 12, verse 1. This is the answer, and it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." As we know, now this is, you know, something that has always irked me, but I'll get to that in a minute. But what I'm getting at, and it has nothing to do with Scripture, because nothing in the Scriptures irk me. You know, I embrace it, I love it, I trust it. But as we know, and as is intimated by the study, when it shares the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10, which says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" We know this is speaking of the church. We will go into more detail in the next question on this, but what I want to touch on here is the term "a great wonder in heaven." In the Greek word, the word semion or semion, or wonder as it's translated into English, means a sign, a mark, or a token. It is also translated as miracle when used in Luke 23:8 and John 4:54. When used in Luke and John, it's done so as a way, in such a way of confirming authority. For example, in Luke 23:8, it says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." The word miracle here is also the Greek word semion, or semion. So, only difference here is in Revelation 12, verse 1, it depicts a sign that confirms the miraculous authority of the church in the future. And it is obvious as you read on where this authority comes from. It says in Revelation 12, 1, that the woman, or church as we know it, is clothed with the sun. And as we see in many areas of the word, Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. Take Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 as the perfect example of how the Lord sees his obedient bride. After describing the awful fate of the wicked, he says through the prophet Malachi, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And as for the symbol of the moon under her feet, Psalm 89:37 says, "It shall be established forever as the moon, and as faithful, and as a faithful witness in heaven." And then it puts the word Selah, which is just a kind of like a marker, if you will. Psalms are songs, S-O-N-G-S. And Selah means to pause, like an instrumental goes on from that point forward before you read the next verse, kind of a thing. So, and anyway, in other words here, in regards to Psalm 89, the blessed and obedient church of Jesus Christ will be a permanent and eternal church. I mean, after all, as it says in many areas of the word, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church that stands on. And according to 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. As for the 12 stars, that too declares the perfection of the church as it was built by Christ. In its inception, it stood in the 12 tribes of Israel, wherein it had 12 judges. The Lord even called 12 apostles to go forth in the work of its rebirth and the New Testament after Satan corrupted it. And notice this as well. If you look in 1 Chronicles 24, 1-18, you'll find that the Lord divided the Old Testament priesthood into 24 courses, which is, of course, a multiple of 12. And right before he returns, we see the Gideon band being numbered 12 times 12, or 144,000 in numbers. So now, as we know, Rome has been lying about this passage in Revelation 12, verse 1 for eons, and this is the part that irks me. They're trying to make people believe it's Mary, the Virgin Mother of Jesus Christ, because it says in Revelation 12, verse 2, that the woman was with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. But if you do the proper Bible research and match them to historic record, you see that after the Christian church was born 2,000 years ago, it was in great pain and needed to be delivered. And so the Lord allowed it to flee into the wilderness for 1,260 years. It says in Revelation 12, 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for God that they should feed her for 1,260 days. If this prophecy, Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, is Mary, then why is it after Jesus was born that Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt and not the wilderness? And then a year later they went to Nazareth. But because Catholics and most Protestants don't read or even understand Bibles, the statues of Mary standing on the moon, I kid you not, I was Catholic 29 years. I've seen this. They actually have a statue of her standing on the moon with 12 stars around her head. And they often put a big old bright light on her, you know, so the Sun of Righteousness is on her, right? But they got the statue standing on a moon with a halo of 12 stars around her head while being great with child. And this has convinced many that the Vatican's interpretation of the prophecy is true, because they made it into a statue for some reason. I mean, that, for some reason, what I mean is they actually believe it. Rome needed for them to believe this because it was the Roman church that caused the early church to flee into the wilderness while the Vatican was killing hundreds of millions of Christians during that 1,260 years that the Lord protected his people. And so they had to make the statues and twist prophecy just to save face. I mean, it worked well to hide their agenda and keep the pews full of deceived tithers. And even in Catholicism, they don't really tithe. I mean, nobody gives 10% that I know of. And I was in there 29 years. I was actually an usher for a while. And I passed that, you know, you have that, it's like a pot. It looks like a pot wrapped in palms, you know, like a basket weave thing. And with a long broom handle on the end of it. And the broom handle's wrapped so that you can't tell it's a broom handle. They got it wrapped too. And I saw what the people put in there. And a lot, and this was my local church. And so I knew just about everybody in there. And so I knew when that guy dropped $20, I knew you weren't making $200 a week. And the guy was holding heavy. He had a big old house, two or three cars, you know, money all over the place, and he's dropping $20 in there. And so I knew that this wasn't an issue with them, but this was an issue with them. And this is why the church is, you know, still able to continue on its work, because there's 1.2 billion people in there. And so even if they only gave them a dollar, that's $1.2 billion they get a week into that church. And this isn't counting those hospitals where they actually abort children. And I know people are shocked when they hear that, because the Catholic Church is all about anti-abortion, right? Well, sorry, but there's a page on my website all about their hospitals that kill babies on a regular basis. So it's just a political thing. They got to have that to keep their foot in the door. But yeah, this has always irked me, because I look in there and I see how they twist the daylights out of it. And here's another bad thing, and a lot of people miss this too. The color blue, of course, is the color of obedience and prophecy, which is also why the Ten Commandments were made in blue sapphire stone. It just symbolizes you should obey, right? And the blue sky is a constant reminder. The Catholic Church actually went so far, I can't remember how many hundreds of years ago they did this, not that I was alive at this time, but I just remember the research back some time ago, but I remember when the flag first came upon the Catholic Church, they actually had a flag for Mary, as if she was her own nation for some odd reason. And the flag is just this, you know, rectangle flag with a blue background and 12 golden stars in a circle. That's Mary's flag. Have you seen the flag of the European Union? Exact same flag. Exact same flag. And so a lot of people seem to think that I was crazy years ago when I said that the Vatican was actually involved in the European Union so as to test the waters on how to get the one world government that prophecy says they will have. And so this Brexit thing, is all that is a little bit of the head bumping. Like Daniel prophesied, the 10 toes just don't get along. But if you're a betting person, you can lay dollars to donuts. They're going to be right back in one way or another. The planet's already been separated into 10 separate regions. I've already done videos on that. We've even seen the maps, where they actually put the numbers in all those 10 different regions. So it's already, that prophecy has already been fulfilled. It's already on paper. It's just a matter of letting the people know. So that's part of the Trans-Pacific Partnership and all these other things that they're doing as well, too. So, all right. See if we can get to question number 8. Hopefully it's not too, it shouldn't be too long. Because I don't want to go over too much. All right, question number 8. God has likened the daughter of Zion, his people, Isaiah 51:16, to what? All right. Jeremiah 6:2 says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. And then the study also shares, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's, of course, Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 7. So, now, we all know about the application of Jeremiah 6:2. Those of us that are students of prophecy, well, I would think everybody here is a student of prophecy. We understand that the Bible defines all its prophetic symbols. That's why I did that study many years ago, and it's on the site now, in regards to every single solitary symbol that you see in the book of Revelation is defined either in Revelation itself or all the other 65 books of the Bible. So we already know what every single symbol in the Bible means. And so when somebody comes up to you and says it means this or it means that, well, just share with them 2 Peter 1:20 that says, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. In other words, I'm going to believe that which the Lord has written and not your opinion. And so that keeps you out of trouble and it allows you to better understand. And it also helps you to define the prophetic dreams that you get. And I'm not saying we're all prophets. Look in the book of Job. You'll see the young man that stepped up at the last and declared, just, you know, summarizing, the best way for God to get to talk to people that won't listen is by their dreams. And if you have prophetic dreams, use the Bible to define the symbols in there. Even the colors. Even the colors. You know, red meaning death, blue obedience, purple obedient unto death, that kind of thing. So again, we all understand the application of Jeremiah 6:2. We use it often when describing both the bride of Christ as well as the whore of Babylon. They're both women. One of them just happens to be adulterous. That's why she's called a whore in Revelation. But this study is not touching on the prophetic at this point. It does in a moment, yes, but at present it touches on how the Lord sees his church, and this is the same way we men need to see our wives. You know, I find it amazing that it is so clearly illustrated in the passage of Ephesians how Christ loves his church, but many men, myself included, when first coming to Christ, don't realize the command upon us to do all we can to not only help our wives, we are to love them as Christ loves loves his church. Many years ago, I was tempted by the enemy to be angry towards my wife and all the kids too, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I cried out to the Lord many times as to why this kept happening. I love her dearly, and all the kids, of course, and I was easily moved to be angry with her for the dumbest reasons, and Satan did all he could to keep me in that area, and I couldn't figure out why it was happening until I read this passage, 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter was, of course, running down a list of wise commands from the Lord in how to have a happy Christian home for married couples. And unlike the popes of Rome, Peter was a married man. I mean, Jesus healed his mother-in-law, if you recall. So, but when I got to verse 7, I finally found out, you know, the verse I just read, I finally found out why Satan kept tempting me to be angry with my wife. And I would often allow the temptation to bring me into sin. And yes, I had rock-hard proof his evil plans were working because my prayers were, in fact, being hindered. Couldn't figure out why until the Lord opened me up on this one. So I found the dart. I found the dart Satan was throwing. Now, I'm not going to describe how Fran and I were married. Let's just say we were sinners and our sinfulness brought us to a place wherein we had to get married. But yes, some can assume this is all our own fault and all our own choice. But have you seen a snowflake recently? I mean, what I mean is every snowflake is different because the Lord designed it that way. That being the case, no matter how many excuses I can come up with that explain how I ended up married, my Father in heaven wanted me to marry Fran, and wanted her to marry me. And so guess what? We got married. And period. I mean, God the Father knew what it would take for us two to finally get together. And so, just as he designed the snowflake, he also knew if we were allowed to get near each other, the way our minds were working at that time in life we both met, it was a sure match that we would eventually end up in marriage so that today we would have a wonderful ministry together. And by the way, the devil wasn't only tempting me to get angry with Fran as well as tempting me to leave her at every turn. I discovered years ago that he was tempting Fran to leave me as well because, to put it bluntly, I was a jerk 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. My anger issues made her life a living hell. But she had an experience with the Lord more than once wherein he made it plain to her not to leave me. Even when she saw absolute signs of demonic activity that spoke through me, no less, one night, she still stuck with me because the Lord told her to. And I praise the Lord she did. In fact, I praise the Lord often that she did, because had she left, or had I left, I know the Father's plans for us would never have come to fruition, and who knows where we'd both be today. I'm sure I'd be pushing up daisies at this time. But many times, and even to this day, the Lord knows and shows us why he had us get married. We work great together as a team in ministry, and we even work great together if we're working on repairing a bookcase. Remember that? Well, she remembers that. But anyway, or painting a room or doing yard work or whatever, we just work together. You know, it just works out well. We literally work well together. And so it's easy to see why Satan did all he could to split us up, or at least cripple our prayer lives so as to prevent our ministerial work from flourishing, even if we decided to stay married. And for a while, our ministerial work was rather weak. Today, we see his hand all over the work, and we also see how easy he makes it all work out. And this includes during the trials. Yeah, you could actually have smiles during the trials, like we've been saying for years. So wives, love your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, so that your prayers be not hindered. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.